last Wednesday, I had to fill in here because there was nobody else exercised. And we had a little discussion, as it were, a consideration regarding rightly dividing the word of truth. We showed that there was a difference between the Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God. And that's one thing we must always keep in mind. You see, some folk get so mixed up that they look back in the Old Testament and they want to take all the blessings that were for Israel and they want to transfer them over to the church and say, these are for us. But when you come to the judgments on Israel, they don't want them. Now, what's for Israel, let them abide with Israel. And what's for the church, let them abide with the church. So you learn to make a difference between the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. And then we pointed out it's good to know the difference of the dispensations. There are some people who do not believe in dispensational teaching, and that's growing. I don't know exactly from what source it's being pushed ahead, but people who once were strong in dispensational truth, they're shaking on it now and they're not too sure. They've been reading a lot of this stuff that's trying to do away with dispensational teaching. And then there's the difference we pointed out. You must love the difference between the two Advents. That would have to do with Christ's first coming and his suffering, and what will have to do with his next coming. It was suggested to me that by Brother Herbert, he said, if you take Wednesday night, he says, just continue where you were last Wednesday. So that's what we're going to do now. Remembering our basic text, be diligent to present thyself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or rightly handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. And with that again as a basic text, rightly handling the word of truth, I want you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 10. I must say this, that over the years, I've been greatly helped by reading and studying Matthew's Gospel. And I discovered a great number of the errors that are prevalent today arise from not understanding the teaching of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew is a presentation of the King and the Kingdom. Now, look at chapter 10 for a moment. Chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, nor to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils or demons. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who it is, who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go hence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city. Shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Let's stop there a moment. Have you ever come across people who take this particular passage as their basis for what they do and what they preach? I doubt if they've ever come to Raleigh, but they are spread far and near. They call themselves the Go Preachers, based, of course, on what it says here: "Go not into the way of the Gentiles," etc., etc., and "as you go, preach." So they call themselves the Go Preachers. We knew them as the Tramp Preachers. The Tramp Preachers. You never saw them with a suit on, those that did the preaching for them. They never wore a three-piece suit. I've seen them with a black jacket and perhaps a light grey vest and some other colour of trousers. That's why they were called tramps, tramp preachers. They thought to wear a suit made them look too dignified. They call themselves the Go Preachers. They don't have any buildings in which they meet. They meet in homes. Some of them today who are not taking that name are trying to imitate them with regards to how they meet. This seems to be quite a thing. Folks are springing up today and calling themselves the house church or the cell church, whatever they like to choose, where they get their names, I don't know. They go preachers. Now, I'm sure that all of us here tonight are quite aware of the fact that this passage I have read to you in Matthew 10 is not a basis for the way we preach today. Neither do they teach. Here's the strange thing. They try to claim this passage, but it says here, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick." That's one thing they don't do and they can't do. They can't heal the sick. Oh, we know a lot of people today who claim to be able to do that. And I've noticed this. There are a lot of folks who are associated with that particular kind of group where they want to heal the sick. Have you ever noticed what they're like? They're all like dying ducks themselves. Some of them have crutches. Some of them get wheeled in chairs. And they're lame. They're suffering from the same things as everybody else. And yet they claim that they can heal the sick. Why don't they heal them? I said to Jimmy Johnson, some of you knew Jimmy very well, who used to be here, and I said to Jimmy, "Are you going back to the Middle East this year, Jimmy?" He says, "No, I've been there over 40 times now." He says, I'm finished, I'm not going back. He says, "You know, Willie, I'm not so able now as I used to be. It's beginning to tell on me. It's age." Oh, I says, "Perhaps you should go and see Oral Roberts. Why don't you pay a visit to Oral Roberts? He might be able to do something for you." And he laughed. He shook his head. He said, "Well," he says, "the last time I was over in the Middle East," he says, "Oral Roberts was there with a group." He says, "He couldn't come out of the bus. So when the crowd came out of the bus to go up and see some particular places, he had to sit in the bus. And of course he still wears glasses, same as me. He can't cure himself, yet they claimed that they could raise the dead. They could cure all kinds of diseases. All you had to do is send in your donation and get your little piece of linen, 12 inches square, prayer cloth. Wear that and you get cured, so and all your prayers will be answered. How do people fall for the likes of this nonsense? But these particular people I'm telling you about, they don't heal the sick. They have no healing program. They don't cleanse the lepers. They can't raise the dead. But they go and they call themselves the Go Preachers, claiming that they're carrying out what the Lord said. Now, turn over your Bible now, still in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew 24, 25. And we'll read just at the end of the chapter. Read it, verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall ye say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Stop there a moment. How often have you tried to speak to people, maybe friends of yours, people that you know, and you get them to talk about the things of the Word of God, and they'll come out with this and say, well, at least we'll get to know who's right and who's wrong at the final judgment. Oh yeah, the final judgment. They have an idea that when God winds up the affairs of this world, that everybody's going to be called into the judgment. And he'll deal with them then. He'll put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, and we'll know then who's right and who's wrong. In the meantime, nobody knows. That's the idea. We've got to wait to the final judgment. I had a preacher told me that once. He was a preacher in connection with the Church of Christ. He says, nobody can be sure now. He says, you'll have to wait to the great white throne, and then we'll know who's right and who's wrong. I said, poor fellow, man, if you appear at the great white throne judgment, it'll be too late then to get things settled. You settle it now. Now, referring then to judgment, here's a common belief, even with a lot of folks who profess to be religious. They think there's a coming day when there's going to be a great general assembly of people, the final judgment, and then God will tell us who's right and who's wrong. Where do you read of that in the Word of God? What is this we've got here? What I've read to you at the end of Matthew 25 has to do with the judgment of the living nations. Something that will take place when Christ comes back as king. The king shall do this. Now then, you and I will not be there at the time of the judgment of the living nations. This takes place at the end of the great tribulation. It's the living nations that are called before the king in judgment. He shall separate them, and notice what will be the dividing factor. What ye have done to one of the least of these my servants, it was the same as doing it unto me. When did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When were you in prison? So on. We visited you, or we didn't visit you, and so on. As you have done it unto the least of one of these my servants, you have done it unto me. And so the nations are going to be judged according to they dealt with his people. That's why I must say this, that I have always had sympathies towards the Jews. That's not to say I agree with them. In fact, the matter is I'd be very, very reluctant even to buy a watch from them or a suit of clothes. And yet you'll notice that's the kind of trade that the most of them go in for. I don't think you get any Jews working as engineers, you know what I mean, or builders or labourers. No, no. They're all in the business of selling, buying and selling. And I'd be very reluctant. That's not to say I haven't done it, but I'm reluctant. I don't trust them in business, but I have a great sympathy for the Jews. After all, they were God's chosen people, and God is looking after them, and God has a future for them, as we pointed out last week. Well, therefore, if they're God's people, let's be very careful how we treat them. Not only so, we should be careful how we treat any person, for you never know who that person may be. But here it's the judgment of the living nations during the time of the great tribulation. How have they treated God's people? Now then, of those on the right and those on the left, what happens to them? Well, now, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. That is, those who mistreated his people. It was like doing it unto him. They crucified him, and they're putting to death his people. A lot of them will be martyred during the tribulation. But the others, the righteous, into life eternal. You see, there's going to be 1,000 years of millennial reign, and it stands to reason there's going to be those who come through the tribulation who shall be in the millennial reign. Now, just to put that in perspective, look back in chapter 24 for a moment. Chapter 24. And look at verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, again, suppose somebody was to say to you or me, what must I do to be saved? Oh, see, here it tells you in the Bible, he that shall endure unto the end, same shall be saved. Doesn't the Bible say that? Isn't that exactly what I've read here? But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you were to ask any of those so-called Jehovah's Witnesses that come to your door, you ask them that question, what must I do to be saved? They would quote that to you. He that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Now you've got to stop here if you want to rightly divide the word of truth and ask yourself this. He that shall endure to the end. The end of what? End of your life? Of the end of the tribulation, shall be saved. What is the nature of that salvation? Every time you read of salvation or being saved in the Word of God, you must stop and ask yourself that. What is the nature of that salvation? For example, when you go back to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, Moses said to the people as they stood at the Red Sea, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The salvation that he wrought for them that day. What was the nature of that salvation? It was the fact that they had been slaves in Egypt, and he delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. He delivered them from Pharaoh, who was pursuing them, ready to overthrow them or take them back again into Egypt as slaves. And God provided a way of salvation for them. Salvation from Egypt's bondage, salvation from Pharaoh. And he led them right through the Red Sea. That was the nature of their salvation. But mark you, it's a beautiful picture of the salvation that's provided for the sinner today, who is saved in an altogether different way. But that's a picture of it. It's God that provides it. But our salvation is in Christ. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Yet here's somebody comes along here and they take this verse right out of context and they say, now this is how you get saved, he that shall endure to the end. Now that's perfectly true. He that shall endure to the end shall be saved. But that's at the time of the tribulation. Now watch the next verse. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. I've told some of you this before, that right here in Raleigh, I listened one night to a dear fellow, a nice Christian brother, knew the Lord, happy in his own soul, knew he was saved. And he was speaking one night at a meeting in connection with what used to be known here as the Christian Businessmen's Association. I don't know if they still got it yet or not. But I was invited there that night, and this fellow was to give the devotional. And he took this as his text. And he was telling us this, that if we want the Lord to come back, remember this, he can't come back until the whole world, every nation, has heard the gospel. And he based it on this text. Now, I don't believe that. I believe I can expect the Lord to come even tonight. Or tomorrow. We should be on the tiptoe of expectancy, expecting the Lord to come in the... for the rapture at any time. But if I believe what that man believed, then he couldn't come until the gospel is preached to every nation. And I understand that the particular group that he's associated with, that's what they believe, that's what they teach. You say, well, it's no great error, but it is in a sense, because it takes away the great thought of the return of the Lord at any moment. Well, but what does this mean then? The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. We don't preach the gospel of the kingdom. I may preach about the kingdom, and I may discuss things pertaining to the kingdom and the king. That's quite all right. But we don't preach the gospel of the kingdom. John the Baptist did. Even the Lord himself did. But we don't preach the gospel of the kingdom today. Go to the epistle to the Romans. We preach the gospel of God. The gospel of Christ. We preach this gospel which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And last Paul, what was the gospel you preached, Paul? It was this, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How he was buried and how he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel we preach. But you see, after the rapture has taken place and the church has gone, then the remnant of Israel will again be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're waiting for their Messiah to come back. And so they'll be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. There will be 144,000 of them according to Revelation chapter 7. And you think of 144,000 going out preaching this word. They won't be long until the fact of the matter is, isn't the strange thing how they've been scattered all over the earth as it is. I know there's a great number of them who have gone back to Palestine, or to Israel as they like to call it now. a great number now in the city of Jerusalem compared to what was there a few years ago, and they're growing in number. But have you ever thought of the great number that's still up in New York? They tell the story about the young Jew who was standing at the Wailing Wall. It's a very interesting thing to watch them at that Wailing Wall. If they don't know what to pray, they just take a little prayer out from between the stones, you know, and you can read that and put it back in. You've seen them do that, haven't you? When you were there. And it's interesting to watch them take out those prayers on him. But this fellow was rocking back and forward, the rock for bones of the prayer. And he's saying, "Oh, to be with my people. Oh, to be with my people." And the old rabbi walked forward and patted him on the shoulder and said, "Cheer up. Cheer up, my brother. You're now with your people. You're now with your people." "No, no," he says, "my people down in Miami, Florida. I wonder how many of them are down there. We've still a lot here. They haven't all gone back to Palestine. There are Jews scattered all over." I remember meeting a black fellow one day. Black as the ace of spades. Told me he was a Jew. I'd never seen a black Jew up to that time. He was a Jew. They're all over. And the thing is this. 144,000 of them will scatter the gospel of the kingdom to all nations. And it'll be preached. And the king is coming. You and I don't preach this. We're preaching the Lord is coming for his own. When he comes for the church, he comes as the Lord. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. But when the king comes, the king comes to set up his kingdom. So that this idea of taking this verse and applying it to the present day is not rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, speaking of judgment now, have our sins been judged? Tony, has your sins been judged? And if so, where? At Calvary? Do we all agree? Yes. So the judgment of our sins were laid on Christ. He bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him, unbelieving, "I am free," says the hymn writer. So there's a judgment, so far as we're concerned, that's passed. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Ah. But let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 8. "But he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now that reward can't be salvation, for salvation is not a reward, it's a gift. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, with that in mind, Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. For we, who is the we? Surely he's writing to believers at Corinth, and he puts himself in with them. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now here's a form of judgment which is not past. Here's a form of judgment which is still future. But it's not the person that's being judged here, it's his works. So our work is to be judged as to what sort it is, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And here we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to what that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Now then, here's a phase where we must learn to rightly divide the Word of God. So far as the believer is concerned, the judgment of his sin is past. Christ bore that judgment at Calvary. But what about the works we're doing since then? For aren't we his workmanship, created unto good works, according to Ephesians 2? So that the believer, while he's saved, and there's no condemnation to him now, saved with an eternal salvation, therefore there's no condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus, justified by faith. But there's to be the judgment seat of Christ. What is that judgment seat? It's the Bema. Now, most of you are aware of this. I suppose you've watched it too, at the Olympic Games. My, how they strain and work. Takes them 4 years, some of them, training to get into their particular race or whatever it is they're doing. And they get there, and then the day comes, the big day, when they get into whatever they have to do, whether it's the throwing of the heavy weight or running the race or walking. And then they win. Is it a gold, a silver, or a bronze? And my, how proud they are when they walk up. What do they walk up to? The judge's seat, the Bema. And there he is given what he's won, maybe a gold medal. And they'll play the great tune of his country when he gets the gold medal. Or he may get the silver medal or the bronze medal. I wonder what are the others thinking. The 4 years they put in training, and they did their best, but they didn't get the reward. You and I have got to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. The works that we have done during our years in which we've professed to know the Savior, what we've done will be put to the test. If it's gold, silver, or precious stones, it'll stand the test of the fire. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, it'll go up in smoke and you'll be left with a handful of ashes. You know, a man could drive a wagon load down the main highway. And you see a lot of them, there have been an awful lot of them since last September. They're still carting it away yet. Loads of wood, trees and whatnot. But you know, that can go up with a match. Put that into the fire, what are you left with? Nothing. But gold, silver, and precious stones, when they go through the fire, they're purified. They come out better than they went in. And he likens our work for him like that. Now, a man could have a great load of wood, hay or stubble. And mind, you could see it for a mile away. But a man could have a nugget of gold in his pocket. And you'd never know. I remember a fellow called Charlie Lee. No, not our Charles. Wasn't him. It wasn't spelt like that. He was a Chinaman, spelt his name with L-I, but pronounced Lee, Charlie Lee. I met him once or twice. I didn't meet him in this country, but he had been here. Charlie did a great work for the Lord. In fact, I was told that in the Chinese language there was nothing to equal him for preaching the word, either the gospel or the ministry. Outstanding. But at the time that the communists took over, he was one of those that went over to one of the islands. It may have been Taiwan, I wasn't sure. But I heard him and was with him on two occasions. And he used to tell us the stories. They were meeting one day in this place, and the little building they were meeting in wasn't big enough for them. They'd have to get a bigger place. So at last they found a place they were going to build. But he told them that they could only build according to the money they had. Weren't going into debt. And so he said they got so much money. He called the men together. He said, now we've got more money than we anticipated, so get a new plan, bigger building. A week later, a new plan, a bigger building. Much money. And he told us where it came from. There was a widow there. Her husband had got killed over in China, but she had got out. She came to him one day, and they had a box there where they were collecting, and she put something in. He says, big bang, big bang. Quick look. And I looked. It was a bar of gold. So they had to ask her where she got it. She said her husband knew what was going to happen, and he got all his assets. And he bought gold. And whatever gold that he got it smelted down, put into bars of gold. And so she had four of them when she came over to the island. So she was going to give one of them for the Lord's work. 25% of what she had. Charles said, big bang. Big bang. And then they got the big building. And when they were going from the little one to the big building, they said, how are we going to go, Charles? He said, we march and let people see where we're going. And he said, not just some of us, the whole church, every one of us, will meet here, we'll have half an hour of prayer, then we shall walk to the new building. Testimony. He was a woman, a widow, and they didn't think she had anything. You know what I mean? But she gave that bar of gold. Now look, when it comes to the service of the Lord and what we're doing, it could be looked upon as being wood, hay, and stubble. You see, it's not the quantity of it. It's not the amount of it. It's the quality of it that counts, the value of it. Now let us be sure of this, that whatever we're doing for the Lord, that it's got the right quality. That it's reckoned to be gold, silver, or precious stones. It's not how much it counts, but what its quality is. It's going to be tested I believe when the day comes, when the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be a lot of pleasant surprises. You may find people who will be honored there, yet you didn't think had done very much. A lot of people doing a lot for the Lord, and it's not seen publicly. It's not always what's in the public eye, you know, that counts. There's work being done for the Lord in a quiet, quiet way. But then we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. What we've done will be tested. Now, there was a dear brother Bible reading one day, and I had to cross swords with him, although we agreed on many things. But I said, brother, it's not the believer that's being tested by fire. He says, who is it then? I says, it's the believer's work that's being tested by fire, not the believer. God's not going to put us through the fire to test us. The fire already fell on Christ. What's being tested is our work, what we've done. That's being tested as by fire. And the man distinctly says that he himself shall be saved. You see, the person is saved, but his work may go up in smoke. Brethren, there's another judgment coming. You get that in the book of Revelation. That's the great white throne. That's not the living nations. That's the dead who are raised, small and great, stand before that great white throne. That's the final size of the universe. Believers will not be there, not in front of it. We may be standing away at the back of the Lord. But men and women who have died shall be raised again. That brings you to another thing. You can't go into it tonight. That is the different resurrection. But here we are tonight, we're trying to think now of the gospel. Learning to distinguish between the gospels, the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. Learning to distinguish between the different judgments. The judgment of the believer's sins. The judgment of the living nations. The judgment of our work. The coming day, the judgment of the great white throne. I trust, brethren, that as you go into those things, that you'll keep that little book before you that you got, the one with C.I. Scofield. It's quite a handy little book, that compact, suggestive. I think, and by the way, I think it was Dr. Ironside. Who wrote another little book in the opposite vein, where he said, wrongly dividing the word of truth. Perhaps you've seen that little book too. And there's a lot of people today who are wrongly dividing the word of truth. We do our best here in this assembly to rightly divide it. If you think we're not rightly dividing it, then you come and show us that we're wrong. So some of these nights, I hope to hear some of the rest of you, if you want to continue in this line. And by the way, when do we have this meeting of the brethren? Is it this week? Next week, is it? 24th. All right. Now, nobody seems to have said yet whether you want to start off again at the beginning of the season, the beginning of the winter, with the conversational style and going through a book. If you don't want it, just say so, but if that's what you want again, then we'll get something prepared for the winter months.